There's an old saying, and probably you've heard it before. Sometimes you get so close to things that you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, over the last year and 2 months, we've been looking at all 52 trees of the forest of Jeremiah. Finished this morning. And I said to myself this afternoon, that was so much fun, let's do it again. Well, we're going to cover all 52 chapters in one setting tonight. We'll start by reading them. Oh, wait a minute. I want to get done tonight. No, actually what I want to do is I just want to pull back a little bit, look at the whole book of Jeremiah from a distance. Just look at some of the main things that we covered, remind ourselves of some truth that we learned, some of them a year and 2 months ago that maybe need a little refreshing. I want to break it down into three different things. First of all, I want to look at Jeremiah the prophet himself. Some lessons concerning his life. Then I want to look at Israel and the other nations that were used of God in this whole historical setting of judgment. And then I want to consider God himself and some characteristics of God. Let's look at Jeremiah first of all, and if you will, there's one passage that I do want you to turn to tonight. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1, and that's concerning his call to ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, wow, that's fantastic. That was not his response. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, nowhere do we find the Jeremiah specific age at this point, but he's probably not a little boy child, but a young man, maybe in his teens. Inexperienced, nonetheless, never had done this before, and probably that would be a normal or natural reaction for any of us here tonight. If God was to speak to us and say, I want you to go out and I want you to be a prophet for me, speak to the nations, that would be a daunting task. And here's the point that I want to bring up. There are no legitimate excuses for refusing the call of God when you realize that any accomplishment of ministry is produced by God. You're not on your own to do it. Jeremiah, I don't have any experience. I don't know that I have a whole lot of talent. I've never done this before. It's scary out there. I'm dealing with people who are smarter than me, that have more power than me. How in the world can I be effective? Well, the truth of the matter is, by yourself, you can't be. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have also been commissioned. Go ye into all the world. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come, ye shall be my witnesses. We have all been commissioned to speak the word of God to the world around us. Maybe not vocationally as Jeremiah was, but we're still called to be representatives, to speak the word of God to people. How many of you like speaking to other people in a public setting? Man, I was hoping I was going to go away on vacation next week. I was hoping I could get one of you to fill in for me. Guess that won't work. I guess I'll have to show up now. How many of you don't like speaking to other people? Now, wait a minute. Sue, did I see your hand? Tracy? Does she speak? Yeah. Be very careful about your answer here. We all speak to other people. We say what's on our mind, don't we? Shouldn't we be willing to speak for God? After all, who's more important, him or us? You got it. There are no legitimate excuses for not obeying the call of God. Reasonable ones. I'm too young, I'm inexperienced, but not legitimate ones. It is God who will work in you. Well, you say, what if they ask a question or say something that I don't understand, can't give an answer for it? Tell them you can't give them an answer for it. Be honest. Well, what should I say? Pick one. It's all the Word of God. God will direct your heart as to what to say. And Jeremiah didn't have any real beneficial excuse. Secondly, he starts out. He takes the challenge and does a great job. In fact, during the early part of his ministry, probably on account of his preaching, the nation of Israel was doing pretty well. And you could say, well, I've had a lot of success. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do that. They start out well in their walk with God and they accomplish a few things and they say, well, I've gotten a lot going on here. This is really, really good. I've done my job. Now it's time for somebody else. Do you need a new one there, Esther? We get going and all of a sudden we stop. Now, I understand there can be a lessening of ministry because age has that process of slowing you down. Do you ever stop being a witness for Christ? And the answer is no. A fast start does not win the race, but a faithful endurance does. And it's interesting, as we looked at Jeremiah, the whole way through, although there were times he had his concerns, he may have even had, if you want to call them that, his doubts, his apprehensions about ministry, but he always remained faithful. And consequently, he did a great job. Number three, concerning Jeremiah, his message throughout the whole book. I preached it over and over and over again, and that message was judgment is coming. Over and over. That's all he said. Man, this guy must have been really uncaring about people. All he did was pick on them for their sins. Always negative towards them. Never saying anything positive toward them. Certainly, there has to be more than just that. So, therefore, if he's only saying that, he is mean-spirited. Did you ever hear that one? You guys who talk about the judgment of God, you don't know the heart of God. You're just mean-spirited. You're cruel. You're vindictive. You think you're better than somebody else. Do you know how I know that wasn't true of Jeremiah? There's a reason. It's found in your Bibles, but it's not found in the book of Jeremiah. It's found in the next book, Lamentations. Lamentations is the other book written by Jeremiah. In it, he pours out his heart. It's the book of crying, if you will. It's Jeremiah weeping over the sins of the people. Just because you speak of sin does not mean that you don't have a caring heart. Let me give you an example that I often like to use with people to illustrate this. Suppose you and I are standing here and there's a child out on the street, and I look at you and I say, you know what, somebody ought to get that child off the street. He's going to get hurt. Well, those are judgmental words you say to me. I say, no, they're not. They're words that coming from my heart because I don't want to see that child hurt. You say, no, you just don't care. Well, I really do care. So I turn around, and since nobody else is going to get that child off the street, I yell at him, hey, what are you doing out there? Get off the street! And you say, my, why'd you yell at him? because if I didn't, he wouldn't hear me. But you shouldn't yell at people. You should have walked up to him and politely asked him if he was willing to get off the street. Unfortunately, if I waited that long, a car could have come down the road and hit him, and it would have been too late. But you shouldn't deprive him of his freedoms. Well, what's more important, his freedoms or his life? And I yell at him, and the kid shakes his head no. So finally, I get so frustrated that I run over there. I grab him against his will. He's kicking and thrashing. And I pull him off the street, and you say, "That wasn't very nice." I think that proves I had a heart for that child, doesn't it? Just because someone says something negative about sin and the judgment of God doesn't mean they're uncaring. In fact, if you really do care about somebody, you'll speak concerning sin, because ultimately, as we'll see when I get to the nature of God, God is a judging God. Last thing about Jeremiah. Simply because a speaker does not see immediate success does not mean that he was unsuccessful. Think about this. 52 chapters or 51 chapters of Jeremiah's ministry where he is pleading with the people to repent and get right with God. How many people responded to his message? What great turnaround was there in the nation because of his preaching? Fact of the matter is, when he started preaching, things were going along fairly well. Till he was done preaching, they ended up in judgment. You would say, man, he was a complete failure. No, he wasn't. He was a complete success. Simply because someone doesn't respond to your proclamation of the Word of God doesn't mean you failed. It means they failed. When you stand before God, the question isn't going to be how many people responded to your preaching. The question is going to be, how faithful were you to speak when I told you to speak? That's the issue. Did you say what I wanted you to say? And if the answer is yes, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We get all upset because sometimes we go out and we share our heart with people and they don't respond. And you say, well, what's the use? Something must be wrong with me. Maybe I better find something else to say. Maybe I better find some other way of saying it. Maybe I should just be quiet. No, you aren't unsuccessful. The listener was. Just because you don't see immediate success doesn't mean that you were unsuccessful. Jeremiah was very, very successful. He was faithful. So, 51 chapters of preaching, judgment, showed he had a heart for people, successful before God, faithful in doing it. I think Jeremiah is going to have a wonderful reward before God. Let's look at the nations now. Babylon, Egypt, Israel, and a bunch of other Gentile nations we mentioned right at the end concerning the judgment of God. Let's start with Babylon. Babylon, get this, wanted to be great. What nation doesn't want to be great? Babylon thought they could be great by employing extensive military power. And they had an army. And that army just went all over the place and wiped out people, and they took control and they ruled. In their own eyes, they were very, very successful. They were the greatest nation on the earth. They still are today, aren't they? What happened? Military power does not necessarily make a great nation. Now, I am not saying that a great nation shouldn't be militarily strong. But military power does not make a great nation by itself. What about Egypt? Egypt was that nation that was going to stand up to Babylon, didn't have the military power to do it, so it retreated and said, well, we'll just go into our own little isolated shell here. We won't mess with anybody. Maybe we'll make some some deals with Israel here, which they did, but to no avail. Egypt was a type of a nation that thought it could stand all by itself, didn't need anybody else. Well, as long as we don't have any outside interference, tell you what, we'll build a wall. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't build a wall, but that doesn't make a nation great. A great nation might have a wall, but a wall doesn't make a nation great. What about the other countries? All those little countries we talked about, Edom and Moab and Ammonites and all the other, the Philistines and so forth. Do you know what they wanted? They wanted to be left alone. They wanted to do their own thing. And they could, all they had to do in order to keep the peace is negotiate with whatever countries were around them. I have seen on Facebook in the last week a number of people posting things that go to the effect of diplomacy works. Well, sometimes it does work. And diplomacy is a good thing. In fact, God is a diplomat. Isaiah chapter 8, come, let us reason together. That's diplomacy. Let's sit down and talk about this. That's a good thing. But being diplomatic does not necessarily make a nation great. You can negotiate everything away and become servants. But what about Israel? Israel wanted to be great by going back to the good old days. There's a reason the good old days were good old days. Not because they were old. It's because they had a style of life, a manner of life for Israel that was dependent upon God. And there is the key to making a nation great. Greatness of a nation begins with godly leadership. When was Israel the greatest? Moses? Joshua? David? Solomon? Four godly leaders. Any time other than that. And then they had some other godly leaders in there, but they had gone downhill because of ungodly leaders. The first and foremost key to a great nation is a leader, or leaders, plural, who will take a stand for God. That's the key. That will say, this is the will of God, this is what we are going to do. Not what's popular with people, not what is politically correct, but what is spiritually, biblically right. And they had the very first king under Jeremiah's ministry was Josiah. And probably Josiah was one of the godliest kings of all the kings of Israel. Even more so than David, who had a heart for God. Josiah, I think, probably had even a greater heart for God. Really a desire to do the will of God. But there was just one problem that kept him from turning that country around. Quality number two for a great nation, a people who wanted to be obedient to the Lord. The people under Jeremiah's ministry, they repented. They heard the word and they said, okay, well, if you say so, we'll do it. And there was a quasi-repentance. And the people went along with it as long as Josiah, the godly king, said, this is what you're going to do. But as soon as Josiah was out of office, The next king that came in was a man by the name of Jehoahaz. Excuse me. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Right down the hill they went. And it never, ever recovered from that. What will make a nation great? Godly leaders, godly followers. Those are the two keys. Now, should you have strong defense? Absolutely. Should you have protection about ungodly philosophies coming into your nation? Absolutely. Should you be willing to negotiate? Absolutely. Should you look back at what was profitably for? Learn from history? Absolutely. But you can have all those things, and if you don't have godly people, it's not going to be great. Jeremiah proves that. Last one. Let's look at God. Four things I want you to see about God. Number one, God speaks a lot. Jeremiah covers a period of at least 30 years, probably 40 years, maybe as much as 50 years. We don't know exactly how long Jeremiah was in the ministry. It's dated from Josiah up through Zedekiah, in a little bit into the traveling down into Egypt. Don't know exactly where in Josiah's reign he began, but it's probably 30, 40, 50 years. God spoke to him at the beginning, God spoke to him at the end, and God spoke to him all the way through. God speaks a lot. Do you realize that this Bible covers 4,000 years of history in God giving it? Usher dated creation at 4,000 B.C. and the last of the New Testament books was written 100 A.D. So you have approximately 4,000 years that God is speaking to people. Not every day. In fact, God spoke a chunk here and he kind of spoke a chunk here and he spoke a chunk here. And there were lots of silent years in between. But God speaks a lot. And although the message through Jeremiah was the same. Let's see, what was that message again? Must have emphasized that once or twice. Why did he say it over and over and over again? Because he wanted his people to hear it. I was joking. I go to a pastor's fellowship third Thursday of every month. We have prayer time together and then go out to lunch. I don't go for the prayer time. I just go out for the free lunch. Yeah, that's right. I did see you last month at the restaurant there. But I was joking with the men. We got into a little discussion about the different Bible translations, and I said I started using the Reader's Digest Bibles. Now my sermons are 30% shorter. Because the Reader's Digest Bible has taken out everything that's repetitive. Did you know that? That's what they've done. That's how they've condensed it. If it's said in one book and it's said in another book, they're going to eliminate the one. And that's how they condensed it. Well, God said, there's a purpose in me saying this a second time or a third time. People need to hear. And if they don't hear the first time, God's going to speak again a second time. Now, there does come a time when God says, okay, you've had every opportunity to hear. I'm done speaking. It's time for action. But aren't you glad that God speaks? Aren't you glad that God lets you know what's on His mind? That there's no reason that we have to wander through life aimlessly? That God has a will for us and He tells us what His will is in His Word? He speaks. Secondly, He's long-suffering. God said, Jeremiah chapter 2, judgment is coming. Now, as I said, at least 30 years, probably 40, maybe as much as 50, but probably in the 40-year range is what this is covering. From the time that God spoke first, judgment is coming. God could have brought judgment immediately. But He's long-suffering. Aren't you happy about that one? Of course, all of us are just perfect and we never need any correction. We never do anything wrong. Stand back, the lightning's coming down. And God is willing to give a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. Why? Because God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He wants them to have opportunity after opportunity. But the fact of the matter is, though, that He's long-suffering. He's not infinitely suffering. And there does come a time, which brings me to the next quality of God. He is absolutely holy and just. Israel's problem? Okay, well, maybe we've messed up a little bit, but these Babylonians, I mean, they're really bad people. How can you be using them and bringing judgment on us? And the message to Jeremiah and through Habakkuk was, don't worry about it, I'll take care of them. Well, what about the Egyptians? What about the Ammonites? What about the Philistines? Don't worry about it, I'll take care of them. But worry about yourself. Because if you don't take care of your own life, I'll take care of you too. And Israel said, oh, we can go on doing whatever we want to do. It doesn't really matter. And after 30, 40, 50 years, God said, well, judgment is coming. And judgment came. God is not a God to trifle with. As much as He is long-suffering and loving of us, He is holy, infinitely holy and just. Last thing about God. He is also a covenant-keeping God. Around 1400 B.C., God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. It's called the Palestinian Covenant. And then a little bit later on in time, in Jeremiah's time, He made another covenant called the New Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant, He said, if you want to live in this land, here are the rules, the regulations. Do these things and I will bless you abundantly. However, if you don't do these things and do some of these things that I don't want you to do, you're going to have lean times come on you. And if you keep it up, it's going to get so bad that I will take you out of the land. And it got so bad that God took them out of the land. But in the Palestinian covenant, He says, if you're taken out of the land and you repent, I'll bring you back into the land. That land is always yours. You might not occupy it, but it belongs to you. And if you get right with me and your heart gets right with me, I'll bring you back and I'll make a nation again out of you. And guess what happened? After 70 years of captivity, the nation repented. And God brought them back. He kept His word. Now, He brought them back around 530 A.D., or B.C., excuse me, 530 B.C. So almost 1,000 years had transpired, maybe closer to 900 years, since He made a covenant about these things. He never forgot. Isn't that wonderful? God never forgets. Oh, I wish I had that characteristic. I wish I had that one. Do you know one day I will? Not in this lifetime, but one day I will. God never forgets. Whatever He says, He does. Oh, I think I said that this morning, didn't I? I forgot. Neat book, isn't it? Jeremiah. Not one that's necessarily the easiest to read. In fact, I've been in ministry now for over 30 years, and I put off preaching through Jeremiah because I didn't want to tackle it before this time in my life. Difficult book. Oh, so rich. Why? Because it tells us what a man of God should be, or a woman of God. It tells us what a nation should be. And it tells us who God is. Let's see what we can do to employ some of these lessons. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we wrap up our study of this Old Testament book tonight. But may we never wrap up our application of what it has taught us. May we be like Jeremiah, faithful to proclaim your word when opportunity is given to us. Faithfully, righteously, lovingly, and even critically when necessary to do so. May we be, as a nation here in the United States, a great nation again. But not because of all the things that the world counts as what's great, but a nation of people who have godly leaders and godly followers. Lord, that'll take us a long time or a lot of work of proclaiming your word. But Jeremiah did it, and we can do it too. And Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that we have a God who never changes. A God who always keeps his word. A God that speaks and speaks clearly, accurately, lovingly to us to guide us and direct us into how we should live. Not because you're just a puppeteer pulling strings, but because you love us and you want us to prosper. Thank you, Lord, that you're a long-suffering God. That when we do fail, judgment isn't immediate. But you give us opportunity to come to repentance and be right with you again. So, Lord, we just praise you for the things that we have learned. Lord, help us to employ them in the days that are yet remaining in our lives. For your glory and honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.